Hi. It's good to be with you today. Chris and I are excited. It seems like it's been a while as the holidays have been going. I'm just going to tell you a story quick because I've told it now probably half a dozen times. People say, anything special happened for you at Christmas? We had a very special surprise at Christmas. I think it was Chris the 23rd. It was Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I was sitting in my home office, and I saw out of the corner of my eye somebody walking up the front, and I thought, oh, it's the UPS guy or something. And the doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and our daughter and husband and grandson from Illinois were standing at the door. They spent the week with us. Yeah, it was great. We had the whole family together. We even had family portraits taken while we were there, got all the grandkids and everything in a portrait, and it was wonderful. So now I don't have to tell the story anymore. Sometimes Chris, my wife, will just say to me out of the blue, what are you thinking about? And ladies, this is going to come as a huge shock to you. Your husband isn't thinking about anything. He is not thinking about. You probably think he's thinking about what a wonderful life you have together. And the plans that he has for the future for you, and just all that. He's not. He's thinking about how much gravel it's going to take to put in the front driveway. He is thinking about the transfer portal in college football and how it's ruining everything. You know, he is not on the wavelength you are probably hoping that he is. But the fact is, sometimes our thoughts are a problem, aren't they? And the fact is, we actually do, male or female, we have deep thoughts. And sometimes we have very troubling thoughts. And I remember when I was a teenager at my home church, an Assembly of God church home up in the Salem area, often they would have a service where they'd say, we want everybody who's got a problem with their thought life to raise their hand or come on up here. And I thought, well, that's an embarrassing thing. You know, I'm going to go up and tell everybody I have a problem with my thought life. But here's the issue. We all have problems with our thought life. And the fact is that it takes more than just somebody pray over me to change my thoughts. It takes an act of understanding the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God, understanding the principles of how thoughts work and how God can help us to direct our thoughts and transform our thought life. And if there's one thing that you can do to launch yourself into the new year tomorrow and going forward is to learn how to think. Learn how to think. Back in November when I was last on this series, we were going through Philippians, and my last sermon out of Philippians was learning how to count. Remember, we learned how to count the things that happen in our life for blessing and for good. Well, today, the final message out of Philippians is titled, Learning How to Think. Learning how to think. And so we're going to learn how we can have joyfulness through learning how to think. Everybody has struggles with their thought life. Sometimes it's moral thoughts, thoughts that you just go, this my brain, my thoughts, my head does not belong in this area. Sometimes it's faith struggles. We're wanting to have the faith for something. We want to be truthful and faithful with God. Sometimes it's negative thoughts. You may struggle with negative thoughts about yourself, about your past, about decisions that you've got to make, about your future, about your value, and we struggle with those kind of thoughts. These kind of thoughts, thought life struggles, drain our joy. It keeps us from the blessing that God intends for us. We can unlock a wonderful future as we begin to understand how to think the way God wants us to think. So I want you to turn with me to Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8 and 9 today. Please turn there. Use your app. Go to your Bible or whatever. These are going to appear on the screen, but I want you to see them. Mark in your Bible. Write some things down. Have your bulletin handy because there's a lot. We're going to actually use our bulletin today, and there's important things there for you. But reading verse 8 and 9, here's what the Bible says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is chock full of principles for us today that I want you to take with you and have a 2024 that is remarkable. Now, the word, there's some important words here in these two verses that I want us to highlight because they help us understand the meaning and how to apply what he's talking about here. The first is the word whatever. The word whatever occurs seven times in just these two verses. And the word whatever has a specific meaning. Whatever is not, there's a couple things that whatever is not. Whatever is not an enjoiner that we use to get somebody off our back. Would you please pick up your clothes? Whatever. Nobody's ever heard that kind of phrase. It's not just something to pass something off. So that's not what whatever means. But there's another use of the word whatever that this does not refer to. This is not a description of a broad category. We use this term like this. Get whatever you see on the menu, it's all going to be good. Whatever in that sense means it's all good. That's not what Paul means here. It's not the word that he used. It's not the Greek word at all. This Greek word for whatever is the Greek word hosos, H-O-S-O-S. Hosos means how much we have of something or do of something and how many times we do it. It's the amount or the numerous thoughts that we have. So when he says whatever, and he starts naming these things, think of things that are pure, think of things that are true, think of things that are lovely. When he's saying that, he's saying this has to deal with quantity and quality. It is literally the velocity of my thinking. I want you to think of this. Our thought life can either be a little trickle, like a little tiny stream that just has a few thoughts, or it can be a raging river of thoughts. One of them has a greater quantity, a velocity, and this is what Paul is saying. We need in our lives this velocity, this quantity, and this strength of thinking that is overwhelming. So when he uses the word whatever, he's saying, you need a great and mighty amount of thinking about things that are true. We need a great and mighty and fast-moving thought life of things that are pure, because these are the things that dispel the things that are impure. These are the things that dispel the things that are not true. It's a magnitude. So how many thoughts do we have daily about truth? How many thoughts do we have about these good things that he speaks of here versus how many thoughts do we have every day of the negativity or the lies or the shameful things that creep into our thoughts? It is literally a battle of quality and quantity. Now, as you see here in a moment, the word makes clear what these are, and we're going to describe them, but there's one other word I want us to look at, and it's the word, depending on the translation you have, it's the word think, but even a better word for that is the word fix. Now, the word fix does not mean to repair something. So we're not repairing our thoughts here, but when the Bible uses the phrase fix, as we see in the New Living Translation here and many other translations, fix your thoughts, it means to attach something, to glue it. So when something is fixed, it's affixed, it's attached. So he says, fix your thoughts on what is right, attach them. The Amplified Version says it this way, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. So this list that's coming, the Bible is telling us, God is telling us to bring these into our lives, to clamp them on, to glue them onto our minds and our thought patterns and our day. So we need this velocity and this magnitude of pure thoughts, and they need to be fixed into our lives. Have you noticed that thoughts stick to you? How many have ever had a fearful thing come into your mind and it just sticks to you? Somebody, you know, you might think, I'm going to get a horrible disease this year. And that just starts to, that's just fixed into your mind. Oh no, that's going to happen. I'm going to go bankrupt this year. I'm going to lose my job this year. I may backslide this year. I may lose my family this year. We may be facing divorce this year. We start to get these thoughts and we entertain them in our minds and they get fixed into us. When we think angry thoughts or thoughts of revenge, Those things fix into our hearts and our minds, and they're difficult to get rid of. When we think of good things, they also stick to us. As we have these thought patterns begin to change in us, they affix themselves to us, and it changes our outlook. Now, there are four things here that the Bible tells us that we're to fix our thoughts to fix our minds to. And I want you to jot these down in your bulletin. The first one is this. Fix your thoughts on whatever is true. So have this overwhelming velocity and magnitude of true thoughts in your mind. Fix them into your mind. This truth is freeing and empowering us. It changes our outlook because we are dealing with a perpetual liar. Satan is a liar, and the Bible also tells us our own hearts are liars. So we are dealing with a constant barrage of falsehood, of lies that come our way. Jesus even described Satan in this way. He says, Satan has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So he is a lying liar who always lies. Okay? So the Bible is telling us that we have to deal with this lying thing that Satan is, his constant attack of untruth, of lies against us. And he has purposes that he wants to work in our lives, and I want you to note these with me. His purpose is to lead you away from Christ, from truth. He wants to lead you into falsehood and into error. He wants to lead you away from Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, he is concerned that their minds would also be led astray. Did you notice he says, your mind? He didn't say your body. He says, I'm concerned about your mind being led astray because this lying liar is just trying to deceive you. Now, the Holy Spirit, however, God in us, the Holy Spirit, is working to bring our minds to truth. Jesus told us that when the Spirit comes into us, he would lead us into all truth. So we have this amazing advantage for our thoughts. The Holy Spirit is in us. There are six common lies of Satan today that I've noted in your bulletin. You don't even have to write them down, but I want to see if you can identify with some of these lies and say, yeah, in my life, I've seen these kind of things, these attacks come. One of the lies is this: you are unlovable. Who could love you? You have no value. I don't even know how God puts up with you. Satan says these kinds of things to us. I hear this from believers all the time. Pray for me, Pastor. I just don't think I'm worthy. But God's love is yours. And God's love is the answer for not only you, but for the world. Prophecies about Jesus says this: the Lord your God is with you. He is a hero who saves you. He happily rejoices over you, renews you with his love, and celebrates over you with shouts of joy. God loves you. You are not unlovable. Another lie that Satan brings us is that your world, you, your friends, your family, our society is irredeemable. We have gone over the edge and we're irredeemable. As a matter of fact, sometimes Christians even say this kind of thing. Well, this country, this world has gone so far, we're irredeemable. That is not what God says about this world, or he says about us as people. Hebrews chapter 7, speaking of Jesus, says this: he is able to save to the uttermost, which means completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him. He is able to save you. He's able to save your family. He's able to save the people around you. He is able to bring revival to this nation. He is the Savior of the world, and he hasn't run out of grace, or he hasn't run out of power. It's a lie from Satan that this is it, that we're in an irredeemable state. You are redeemable. It's a lie from Satan to say that you are alone. Yet Jesus says that he would never leave us or forsake us. God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. He says, "Don't, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You are not alone at life. You're not alone in your struggle. You're not alone looking at your future. You are not alone. Satan will lie to you and say you're trapped, that you have done things, you have made your bed, you're going to have to sleep in it, that you have made such gargantuan errors, you have sinned so far that you're trapped and you're never getting out. When the enemy says it's over, God says he's just starting to get to work. The psalmist said this: the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That's the truth. Satan will lie to you and tell you that your efforts mean nothing. You have tried. You tried to raise your family. You tried to do your ministry. You tried to be good at your work. You tried to be good at using your talents. Whatever you've done, and you've stumbled, or you've said to yourself, I'm a failure, Satan says to you, it's all for nothing. It just doesn't matter. But I want you to know that everything you do for the Lord counts. Everything that you have done, everything you will do in the future. Paul wrote to the church and he said, my dear friends, stand firm and don't be shaken. Always keep busy working for the Lord. You know that everything you do for him is worthwhile. Somebody here today might be saying, well, I was thinking of giving up. I was thinking of quitting. There's nothing left for me to do, or nothing I've done has made a difference. Remember this word, folks. Nothing you ever do for him isn't worthwhile. It pays off. God is the rewarder not of results, but of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Finally, Satan will lie to you and say, your future is bleak. It's just all downhill from here. You're going to just fall apart from here. Your future is bleak. But I want you to know your future is secure. Your future is sure. You're in the hands of God. 1 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love that song we sang today. His blessings are running after us. You know the language for that in the original language says that his blessings take us from behind. It's like getting tackled from behind. His blessings are right behind us, just waiting to wrap around us. We cannot get away from the blessings of God. Your future is not bleak. Your future is blessed. The second thing I want you to fix your thoughts on is whatever is noble and right. This is a hyphenated phrase. Fix your thoughts on whatever is noble and right. Noble and right means principles that God says work. God has laid out principles, and he says, if you will follow these noble and correct principles, you will have success. So, since thoughts stick to us, we think about things that are noble and right, and soon we will be following those thoughts into action. Noble and right means that it's worthy of respect because it's correct. I don't know how many times in the Psalms it tells us the word of the Lord is righteous, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is sure. Because they're noble, it's correct, it's trustworthy. See, you can choose to put your thoughts on worthy, lofty things instead of putting your thoughts on the shameful, vulgar narrative that's in the world. This world has a pretty negative outlook. And we choose not to get into that stream. Instead, we're going with this velocity of the power of God and the thoughts of God. This means that we're not unaware of things around us. We aren't living with our head in the sand. But there's this little thing that I have that I call balanced mindfulness. Okay? Balanced mindfulness. We live in a world that we need to be aware of. We understand that there are threats that we have to guard against, that there are problems that we need to solve, that there's weaknesses in our lives or in the world that need to be addressed. There are social and political issues that are real. We are not saying they are not there. We need to have mindfulness of them so that we can be aware of what to do and to take action. In the Old Testament, the Bible says the men of Issachar were especially powerful because they understood the times and knew what to do. So we want to be like those men of Issachar who understand the times and know what to do, that we have mindfulness of what's going on in our world. But we need to be careful. That helps us to be active in our community. Believers with right thinking need to be active in the community. We need to be on school boards. We need to be in legislature. We need to be in places of influence. We need to be active in the world where it needs to have active people. We need to care about people in need. We need to pray with effectiveness. This is why we need to have mindfulness. We don't bury our heads in the sand and just wait for Jesus to come back. However, there's unbalanced mindfulness, which is when the things that are going on in the world become obsessions. obsessions that get our minds off Jesus. We fall into the world that's awash in negativity. We fear every threat that can happen in our lives. We lose perspective on how to choose our battles. And we sink into a morass of being ineffective because we just go, well, it's all going to burn. It's all going to just, you know, we're just going to hang on until Jesus comes back. Do you want to know the old gospel hymn song that I just don't like? Hold the fort, for I am coming. We used to sing that when I was a kid. And even as a little kid, I thought, what's this song about? You know, hold the fort, for I am coming. And then we'd all pick up hankies and wave them so Jesus knew where to come and find us. Just hold the fort. Listen, we're not just holding the fort. We're taking ground for Jesus. We're not hanging on. We're moving forward. And sometimes Christians, because we have become obsessed with the negativity of the world or the spin into sinfulness in the end times, we go, well, there's nothing we can do. There are many people that need to be saved. There is a world around us who needs Jesus. But when we get into that negativity, we can fall into a trap. We become fatalistic in our thinking. For some people, issues like race, public immorality, politics, the sexual things that are going on in our world, for them, they causes them to forget the important things of evangelism and mercy and grace. And God has called us to think in ways that we say, there is a harvest to be brought in. All right. The third thing that God has called us to fix our thoughts on are things that, again, these are a group. Fix our thoughts on that, those things that are pure, lovely, and admirable. Pure, lovely, admirable. The meanings of the words behind this, lovely means things that are beautiful. We think about beautiful things. Pure means the things that have moral excellence, moral innocence. Matter of fact, there was one place in the Bible where Paul said to the people, be innocent of evil. Don't learn about evil things, but to excel in things that are good, to excel in pure thoughts, things of moral innocence, and things that are admirable. I especially want to focus on this one for a moment, to focus on something or someone that you can give a good report about. The word literally means worth conversation. It's worth conversation. Did you know that some of the things that we talk about are not worth conversation? It's just not worth it. It's not building up. The Bible tells us to build each other up. Our conversation sometimes slides into things that are not worth conversation. In a world that's constantly just kind of circling the moral drain, we want to make sure that we are choosing things to think about and things to admire and people to admire who are worthy of that admiration. So we make a decision that I am going to think about and lift up and follow the example of people who are following Christ the way I would want to follow Christ. Paul even made a bold statement. He said, the things you see in me, he says in what we read today, the things you see in me, do them. I wish I could be that bold to say, everything you see me do, do. He was able to say that. He said, that will help your thoughts. And perhaps you're like me. I kind of get tired of seeing some of the constant putting up before us lives and lifestyles that are not ones that we should follow, not ones that we want to emulate. Stop giving our attention to them and start putting our attention on people who we want to follow. I've actually put together a little list of people who are worth imitation, okay? Now, these people are kind of on the national stage, but you can find people in your own church, in your own Bible study group, people that you could say, that's somebody I want to be like. But let me give you a couple examples. Are you tired of seeing athletes who flaunt a lifestyle that you just go, that is not what I want to be like, what I want my kids to be like? And we put them up before others and go, you know, this immoral person who's on their ninth marriage and doing all this stuff. No, let's admire athletes who do something great. Think of a guy like Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow was a 2007 Heisman Trophy winner. He made a commitment to remain sexually pure for marriage. He said, I'm going to hold myself in purity until the day I get married. He was dating a former Miss USA and a model who broke up with him because he had that stand. But he said, that's a price I'm willing to pay. He fills his life with ministry through the Tim Tebow Foundation. He meets the needs of special needs children. He's involved in orphan care and prevention. He's involved with children with profound medical needs, and he works against human trafficking. He's a great example. Hold him up as somebody to say to your kids, why don't you be like Tim Tebow? He's a great example. Plus, he's got a great neck. Look at that guy. Man. Are you sick of Hollywood people who you just go, man, I don't want my kids to be like them. I don't want my children to be like them. I don't want to pattern my life after them. But did you know there are people who are in the entertainment industry who you can follow and say, there's a great example? And there's many that I thought of, but there's one in particular that I really want to highlight today. His name is Stephen Baldwin. After years of being in movies and television, Stephen Baldwin got involved in the drug lifestyle. But on 9/11, when the 9/11 disaster occurred, he turned his life over to Christ. You might know his family. Alec Baldwin's his older brother. Now, Stephen Baldwin has stood up for Christ, and because of that, he's being passed by for many TV and movie contracts. And this is the story here from a lot of people in entertainment who are standing up for Christ. But he's decided to put life into things that count. He founded a ministry called Breakthrough Ministry. They go around to arenas across the United States. He brings in Christian athletes, and he brings them before teenagers, and they give their testimonies and fills up arenas across the United States. He leads a ministry called More Than Ever Ministry to reach enlisted men in military around the world. He's in a weekly talk show on radio in over 400 cities spreading the message of Jesus Christ. He's somebody that we can emulate. Does politics kind of get you down? I don't know. Maybe there's only one or two of us. But sometimes we're just like, oh, the politicians. I'm just so sick of it. But how about some people who stand up for Jesus, like Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett? She was a professor of law at Notre Dame University. She was a clerk for the Supreme Court under Anthony Scalia. She's the married mother of 7. 2 of those children are adopted from Haiti. She's a Pentecostal Catholic who serves as a lay pastor within her movement. You see, that's somebody to hold up and say, you can live for Christ and be in that world. We tell stories about people who are doing great things in ministry. There's a guy that this church actually is connected with. His name is Hal Donaldson. Hal Donaldson could have been a CEO in just about any corporation in America and make millions and millions of dollars a year because he's that good. He knows how to lead. He knows how to build. So do you know what he took his abilities to do? He started a ministry called Convoy of Hope, which I know this church is a part of. And Hal Donaldson makes sure that whenever there's a disaster in his organization, anytime there's a disaster in the world, Convoy of Hope is there. They're here in the United States taking ministry to the smaller communities, to the poorer communities. They estimate that already Convoy of Hope has ministered to over 200 million people. There's somebody to lift up and say to your kids, why don't you become like Al Donaldson? You want to be a business leader? Do it for Jesus. Or people like Shea Lynn Seth, an Oregonian who's a missionary here in the United States, a missionary from our state. She's in a country I can't tell you where because she's ministering to Muslim women. She was a great worship leader in one of our biggest churches, and she said, I'm going to take my ministry and I'm going to go to another country, and I'm going to take it there. This is a young woman who said, I don't even care if I ever marry. I'm just going to do what Jesus has called me to do. These are the people to lift up as examples. Whatever you've learned or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, Jesus said, or Paul said. The fourth thing is this: fix your thoughts on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. This simply means this: think about things that you can expect more from yourself for. I'm going to expect more. I'm going to challenge myself. I want to fix my thoughts on things that are excellent. I don't want to just be okay. I want this to be excellent. Make it your goal to strive in excellence in your work, in your ministry, in your relationships, in your education. Whatever you are doing, as the Bible says, do it with all your might. Fix on, I'm going to do this great. Purpose to personally grow. I'm going to grow in effectiveness. I want to grow in depth. I want to be a person of meaning. We're encouraged today to live a life that focuses on ourselves, about what can I have, what momentary gratification can I have, instead of what is the long-term purpose that God has for me. It's never too late in our lives to say God has a purpose that he's going to work out in my life. These principles require our action, because Paul said, these things, fix your thoughts on them. Think about these things. The thought-life battle, I don't want to say it's easy, but there's a simple path God lays out. Do these things, do it in great measure, do it with velocity, and God will change your thoughts, and your thoughts will change your life. The word think on that we've been talking about, little Greek thing here, comes from what they call a present imperative. Present imperative is the tense of the verb. And it means that this is an urgent action that is happening now and needs to happen in the future. Forget about what's in the past. Don't think about the past failures or what you could have done. But right now, this is how I need to think, and this is how I'm going to think in the future. Do you remember that great movie I love, Forrest Gump? Remember, he grew up with the walked wobbly and couldn't walk. And one day he was out with his friend Jenny, and they're coming home from school, and the bullies come by. And they start throwing rocks. They might have been on bikes, I can't remember, but they're throwing rocks at Forrest, and they're gonna beat Forrest up, they're gonna harass him. And Jenny says to him, "Run, Forrest, run." And he's got these braces on. He can't run. There's no way for her to get away, but she just urged him, "Run, Forrest, run." And in that movie, he begins to run, and as he ran, those braces started breaking apart and falling off his legs, and he realized, I don't need these braces, and he started running. And it turns out this guy was really fast at running. Well, he was running for his life, so he's really fast. And he's running away, and he's running as far as he could, and she keeps yelling at him, "Run, Forrest, run." And he's narrating his own story, and he says, "So I began to run, and I never quit running. I never quit." If you were to, at age 20, say, "Well, I'm going to start doing some savings. I'm going to put $100 a month into a savings account so that when I get old, like Todd, I might have something." And you start putting that $100 a month in, and you do it, and it's getting compound interest, and you do it every month without fail. That's what this verse means. When you got old, you'd have over $1 million because it grew and because you were consistent. You don't do it once and then forget about it, but you keep doing it. And that's what think means. In this verb, we do it now and we do it every day. The discipline of daily thoughts, that if I do this daily, my life will be transformed. So I want you to consider making three choices for your thought life this week, and I want you to take your bulletin. Right now, I want you to plan for an excellent week this week. Get your bulletin out. I want to see your bulletin. These people went to a lot of work, so get these bulletins out, all right? They got these bulletins for us. And I put something in there for you today because I want to challenge you regarding having an excellent week. How many would, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would just like to have an excellent week? Some of you raise your hand. You're so excited about having an excellent week. Do it, yeah. You can have an excellent week this week, but then if you keep doing it, this think on, this present imperative that says I'm going to keep doing it, you can have an excellent month and an excellent year and an excellent life because you have learned how to think. It's kind of interesting. We think that thinking is just automatic. We have to learn how to think. That's what God was telling us here in his word. We have to learn how to think. So here are three things I want you to do this week. I want you to write down one thing that you're going to trust in. There's a blank for you there. One thing I'm going to trust in. Maybe this is the opposite of something that you've been worried about. I've been worried about my finances. So you could write down, I'm going to trust that God's going to meet my financial need. Maybe you've been worried that your marriage is going to fall apart. No, I'm going to believe God that we're going to have a loving and growing marriage. Maybe you're worried about your job future. I'm going to believe God that he's going to direct me into the job he has for me. What is the one thing today that you're going to trust in? The second thing I want you to write down is one admirable person you're going to set as an example. There should be somebody in your life that you can say, that's a person I can admire and I can make, I want to pattern something in my life after them. And if you don't have anybody in your life like that, look on the bigger stage. Look at the people that you know. You know, read books about people. Find somebody you say, that's who I want to be like Dan. I want to be like Roger. I want to be like Ben. Put, you know, somebody that you admire and you see God's working in their life. I want to be like them. Focus on that. The third thing I want you to write down is one praiseworthy goal I will pursue. One praiseworthy goal. I'm not asking you to write down 10 things, 9 things, or something like that. I want you to write down one praiseworthy goal that you're going to pursue. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I'm going to ask you to take just a moment more to write those three things down, because then in a moment, we're going to stand up. We're going to hold these up as an offering to God, because this is you saying to God, this is my thought life. And I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice, my thoughts to you, that the velocity of my thoughts, the quality of my thoughts, the quantity of my thoughts are going to be based on truth, on praise, on excellence, on purity. These are the things I'm going to think about. 2024 will be amazing. It will be amazing. Stand up, please. Take your bulletin in your hand, and I want you to hold it up to the Lord as we pray. Because this is an offering of your mind. This is an offering of our thoughts. And I want you to just pray with me. Lord, right now, what we're holding up for all of us is a roadmap for our thinking. A new direction forward. For some of us, this is going to be a big departure from how we've thought. We've thought about all the negative things. We think about all the worldly things. We think about all the things of defeat or fear. But now, Lord, we're going to be thinking about things that are right, that are true, that are praiseworthy, that are excellent. Lord, so today, we are praying for you to cleanse our minds, but we're not just asking you to come and do it against our will. We're doing it in your will. With your help, Holy Spirit, we are looking for a new way of thinking. And so we commit ourselves to you. Renew us, transform us. In Jesus' name. Everybody who believes God's going to do that in their life, say amen. 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 I want to share a benediction with you. Just lift up your hands and say, Jesus, I receive this right now. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And as Isaiah said, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Amen. God bless you. Remain standing. We're going to worship the Lord.